We come back then to our series on the book of Exodus, this mighty salvation work that God accomplished in the Old Testament that was for generations and generations known as the great work that God had done in saving his people, which ultimately would be followed by another great work of salvation when he brought his people back from exile, back to Israel from Babylon, and then to be exceeded by an even greater and the greatest of all saving works, the Lord Jesus coming to save us from our sins. That God has done a work which is greater even than bringing people out of a nation where they were in slavery and bondage. God, through Jesus Christ, delivers us from ourselves, our sins, and all that is wrong in God's sight. What a wonderful deliverance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the stories of salvation, the works of God's salvation, direct us to this wonderful work of Jesus Christ, because it's the same God who works these mighty acts. It's the same God who delivers his people from Egypt, as who delivers us from our sins. The same God at work. And so as we are reading here in the book of Exodus, we're not only reading of what has happened in the past, as though it belonged only to the past. We're reading of the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who we come to worship today. We find out, therefore, in reading books such as Exodus and the other parts of the Old Testament, the ways that God is pleased to work. We learn much about God and how he is pleased to work in the day that we live in as well. See the way that he works here when he is going to deliver his people out of Egypt. God could do it without making use of anybody at all. But he does not choose to do it that way. He chooses to use his people. He chooses to use people who are frail, people who are little in the sight of the world, even those that others might say are past their best years. Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. It was Moses who wrote about the length of life that we might hope for from God. 70 years in Psalm 90 and 80 years if given the strength. Here he is 80 years old, carrying out the work of God. God is not limited in the way that the world is limited. His kingdom is not bound the way that the world is bound, by age, by youth, by strength, by power. No, God is not bound by any of these things. He is able to and does use what is pleasing to him, and uses people, men and women, in elderly age as much as and often more than in youth. God uses Moses much more powerfully than he made use of him earlier in his life. For 40 years he was in Pharaoh's house. For 40 years he was out in the wilderness. 80 years had passed, and now his work is beginning in earnest in God's service. God's kingdom is not like any other kingdom. It can't be compared to any kingdom ultimately on earth. It is very different, as the Lord Jesus told, that those who come into the field later on in life and who come to faith in Jesus Christ later on in life and who begin serving the Lord, even when in worldly terms, in human terms, there may only be a short time left, receive the same reward from God in Christ. The kingdom of glory, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with Christ, which, as life goes on and as years go by, we come to know and to learn through that experience that what God has for us is greater by far than what the world has for us. God uses people and can use his people and does use them at all stages in life. Here Moses and Aaron in their 80s. Let us see how God uses them, makes use of them in his service. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." Literally, it says here that "I have made you God to Pharaoh." What does it mean when, what does the Lord mean when he says to Moses, "I've made you God to Pharaoh"? It's not that he's not saying here that he has made Moses to be God, the same as God, or one who is a substitute for God. No, rather what God is saying here is that Moses shall be representing God accurately, rightly, to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be his mouthpiece, speaking the word of God. Pharaoh would have believed himself to have been a god. The Pharaohs did. They believed themselves to have divinity, to be gods. But Pharaoh was to come to learn that there is only one God. Not that he would come to faith in this God, but he shall, and his nation shall, come to know that there is only one God, the Lord God, who made the heaven and the earth, the Lord God who has called Moses and Aaron into his service. Verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So here then we see that God is pleased to use people, and he is pleased here to use Moses and Aaron in his service to do what he wishes to do, what he wishes to be done. And we see that ultimately, we see that in what is described before us here. Ultimately, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Moses and Aaron served the Lord, did so in faltering ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he served the Lord with whole faith and whole obedience. In him there is no sin. And at the same time as being God, Jesus is one of us. He has come to be one of us, to save us, to redeem us, to be our substitute, such as God's love for us and for this world, that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And as we read of the Lord Jesus in our Bibles, we are reading of God. We are reading of what God says. We are reading of what God does. We are reading of who God is. He is the perfect image of God, for he is God. God has revealed himself to us in a way that we may come to a knowledge and understanding of who God is. He has done so in a perfect way by giving his Son to live as one of us. So that we may see through the reading of the scriptures, we may see the works of God performed by the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And now in the service of the church, God calls us to service to him. While we are brought to faith in Christ, we are to live in faith and obedience to him. To do it always with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one who has accomplished all things perfectly and faithfully. And so he is the one who enables us to serve him in this world. And he is also the one who is able to pick us up when we fall, when we sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then there are similarities in the way that God works here and also in the great salvation of Jesus Christ and then in our own lives as well. We also learn here of God's work. He says in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Here then we're reading of an aspect of God's purposes and his work. And it's maybe an unexpected work to us as we read of it. Wouldn't God's work be this, to convert souls, to turn people to himself? Yes, that is part of the work that he does and a glorious aspect of the work that he does. Yet it's not the only work that God does. There is another aspect which also brings glory to him, because it shows again his sovereignty, that he is God. But there are those whose hearts he hardens. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. This is also an aspect that we find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were souls converted in the course of Christ's earthly ministry before he went to heaven. And there were souls whose hearts were hardened against God. They heard the Lord Jesus and they turned away from God even more so than where they were before. There were those indeed who whose hearts were hardened so much that they would crucify him. The ultimate rejection of God. And then in the hearing of the gospel after the resurrection, still would not turn to him. It's a solemn matter. It's part of what God tells of here in this early aspect of life under him, that they are those whose hearts he shall harden. And today also, this is also the case also today through the ministry that God calls his servants to, that they are those that God will bring to faith through Christian ministry, faithful Christian ministry. And they are also those who, under faithful Christian ministry, shall have their hearts hardened. They shall turn further away from God. They don't draw near to God through that faithful ministry. They turn further away from him. So then the vital importance of the message in the letter to the Hebrews, that when you hear the word of God, take care that you do not harden your hearts. For this is what happens. It happens today, as it happened then, and as it happened in the course of the Lord Jesus' ministry as well. What about this matter of God hardening the heart? The question arises, if God hardens the heart, what can anyone do? If that is what God has chosen to do, then what can I do? There's nothing I can do at all. I am left only to being hardened. However, when we look at the scriptures and what the scriptures has to say to us about this, we observe at the same time as God has said that he shall harden the heart of this man, we discover also that God did not harden this man's heart against his own will. It was this man's will that his heart would be hard against God. He had thought himself to be God. He spoke before of, who is this God that you come representing? So when we are reading here of God saying that he shall harden the man's heart, we must be clear in our own minds that God was not hardening a soft heart. He was not hardening a heart that was ready to listen to his voice. He was not hardening a heart that was aligned to God. No, he was hardening a heart that was already hard. And that is shown to us in verse 9. When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. This saying from Pharaoh, which is often characteristic of a heart that is in some way hardened against God. God, prove yourself. You have to prove yourself to me. Not the other way round, of I must prove myself to you, but you must prove yourself to me. C.S. Lewis, in the title of his book, God in the Dark. When it's really the other way around. God is the judge. God is the creator. He is not the one who is in the dark. The desire to prove God through working a miracle. Jesus often encountered this and lamented it. He spoke of how my words are sufficient for you to believe. His miracles were proof of who he is. But things didn't go well for those who said to him that he had to prove who he was. We read about this in, for example, in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, early in his ministry, opened the scroll and he read from the book of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. All spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on their way." There is another matter here, and it's a matter of the heart that this issue of the desire for proof of God points out to us. And it's shown to us in the course of many of Jesus' ministry, for so often Jesus did prove who he was. He proved himself to be God again and again and again. Indeed, he would even go to the point of going into the dark to prove that he was God. Coming under the trial and then being sentenced for at the hands of false witnesses, being put to death. He even went to that extent to show that he is God. He rose from the dead, the proof that he is God, the ultimate proof that he is God. And yet people will still say, "Prove yourself." What happens, however, when a person's heart is hardened against God and they demand proofs is really what happens here in this passage that we are reading in Exodus chapter 7. Because here we find that proof is given as to who Moses and Aaron are and who God is that they serve. Proof is given. But then no sooner is that proof given than it is rejected. So what happens here in the passage is that God says to Pharaoh that or Pharaoh says, prove yourselves by working a miracle in verse 9. That's what God is saying is going to happen, and that is what happens. And when it does, Aaron casts down his staff and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. So this is what happens, and the heart that's so desperately sick is that upon seeing the sign that God has given, another way is produced to dispute the sign that has been given. So there are these magicians who are able to do something which appears to be the same. And that's the way, isn't it, of saying, well, you're not really who you say you are. But then we read Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That was a way of God intimating that he is the one who has the issues of life and death in his hand, not Pharaoh. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, even when that proof was given, and he could not respond, for those staffs of his servants had been swallowed up, and he still would not listen, even when there is absolute and conclusive proof given of God and as to who he is still rejected. That is the nature of the heart that has turned away from God. And it is right that God is right in hardening hearts where he does it. It's not that he is hardening what is soft. It's not hardening what is right. We can say he is only responding to what is already there. This Pharaoh whose heart is hardened against God, who, as we saw earlier in the book, whose agenda has come up directly against God's agenda, and God's agenda is coming up directly against his agenda, and it's a matter of which God is going to have the victory. And there is only one God who has the victory. It is the Lord. It is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that also what we find taking place in the life of Christ? Who is going to have the victory? And it's only God who's going to have the victory. He raised his son Jesus from the dead. Often it's the case that where the gospel was not believed, if not always the case, that where the gospel is not believed, something else is believed. Something else is believed. There are other beliefs at work, whether it be there is no resurrection, or there is no God, or Jesus is not God, or it doesn't matter whether Jesus has risen or not. There is some other belief at work. What the Bible is showing to us and showing to us in this story here is that whatever, if there is a belief that you have which is stopping you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever belief that is a false belief. And there is a need to come to a knowledge of the truth. Also, it is the case that if you have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ and confessed him to be your Lord, it is because God has given you faith and has been at work in your life to break down false beliefs and to replace false beliefs with true belief. This is what happens when one comes to faith in Christ and a person now begins to believe what is true and turns away from what is false. And this then continues on through life. We find as we go on through life in Christian life, there's a need always to be changing, transforming and being renewed in our minds to the truth. C.S. Lewis wrote about this, and it's an important matter for us that we are striving to the truth. He spoke in the Screwtape Letters about this, and speaking of God, desiring our freedom. He therefore refuses to carry them by their mere affections and habits to any of the goals which he sets before them. He leaves them, as it were, to do it on their own. That is to engage in this matter, to strive in this matter of a knowledge of the truth, that we are always seeking to live by the truth. The gospel is not to be seen as a just a ticket that's passed to us, but we are always to strive on to the truth. There lies our opportunity, says Screwtape, but also remember there lies our danger. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become less dependent on emotion and therefore much harder to tempt. Christianity cannot be viewed as something that is only given to us as on a plate. God is personally interacting with us. He is personally interacting with all people. And what God is bringing us to is sanctification, meaning that even after one becomes a Christian, there are beliefs that need to change, and these do not change automatically, but are attended to in time through yielding to God, submitting to him and his word, engaging with him. That's how we grow as Christians. For that growth to begin and for that growth to continue, there must be eyes opened to the Lord Jesus Christ and ears attentive and listening to Christ with his word. Pharaoh is an example of what happens when one hardens their heart against God. that there is a further hardening that can take place. But even in that, God is not overcome, for it was his glory to deliver his people from Pharaoh. And the way in which he would do that was by hardening the man's heart. For Moses and Aaron, it was for them simply to take up what God had given them to do. Moses spoke of how Pharaoh would not listen to him. God had given him a ministry that he was aware of himself that he would not be listened to. But isn't that the case also with the Lord Jesus Christ, given a ministry that he knew many would not listen to? Yet through this same ministry, God would be pleased to draw so many to himself, so that in salvation and in judgment, always to the glory of God. His purposes, his ways are higher than our ways and better than our ways. What is it for us to do? Simply to turn to God in faith and to trust in him. Let us pray.